I'm going to read in just a moment from Acts chapter 2, verse 40 to 47. I've called this message here this morning, I've called it Christianity More Caught Than Taught. I want to talk about what the early church did and how they were able to impact the people that they impacted. It's quite absolutely amazing. So let me read. You can follow along if you want or follow the screen. Those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Verse 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord, I'm going to back up and say that. That's such a good verse. And the Lord added to their number daily, day by day, those that were being saved. Would you pray again with me? Lord, bless this thy word. Make it real and important to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Here is something to think about. We are the first generation of immigrant North Americans to live in a society that no longer appreciates the presence of Christianity. I think that's true. I think it's true in my own hometown that grandma, she may not have been, quote, born again, that we would say, but grandma was with the Nazarene church. Your uncle was at the Lutheran church. Your cousin was at the Salvation Army. Someone else in your line of family, they were Presbyterians. But they all appreciated the presence of Christianity. In my town, my sister and I were probably just very few. Everybody went to Sunday school and CGIT or whatever it was called at the United Church. And that was just what you did. We were the oddball out. There was a couple other kids that didn't go to Sunday. We never went to Sunday school because we didn't have anyone take us to Sunday school. My point is, almost everybody was a Christian in some way. Now, fast forward to the time we're in right now. You'd be hard-pressed to go to that hometown of mine and find a group of people that were serious about the faith in Jesus. There's been a huge shift. There is a close comparison between what we face today and the situation in which the disciples found themselves after Jesus died. The early church, and that's what it was. We call it. We call it the early church, or for those of you that aren't familiar with that term, we call it the first century church. And we ask the question, what was different about that? What were they doing that somehow had that type of was it just a sovereign move of God, or were there things that they were doing that brought the blessing of the Lord? I'm not sure we'll answer every question on that, but to make us think about how we do what we do, and we might be more fruitful if we followed a New Testament pattern. The early church, the first century church, in other words, the first 100 years, shared the gospel in a religious but hostile world. They faced an entire new world. My generation have lived most of their lives in a friendly environment where Judeo-Christian values were either the accepted standard for living or at least respected as a way of life, but no longer. Today we live in a hostile mission field. It is. And if you don't think so, just mention some things that have to do with Christ And you'll find that there's a lot of people that don't want to hear about Jesus. There's a hesitation to embrace it, in fact, even. And so we had the early Christian communities, and they had concerns, as I think they had concerns, on four areas. There were things that they knew they had to focus on if they were going to thrive and continue on, and continue on with the blessing of God and people getting saved and so forth. So four essential concerns that the early church probably had. Number one, the early church came together regularly to celebrate the Lord through prayer, support, and teaching, to learn about, and this was, you look it up, you can look it up yourself in Acts chapter 9, it says to study about the way. Capital W, it's even capitalized in your Bible. W, the way. That's what they were called. There wasn't many ways, there was one way. And people joined the way. That to me is guys say, how did they know to do that? Well, they would have given their hearts to the Lord somehow, and then they would have been brought to that gathering, because it's in the gathering where the great work went on. They had everything in common, counted and celebrated the addition of new people into the church. They were welcomed into the feasts. And so that was the thing of it was, it wasn't like, you know, we have people say, well, I don't know whether I'll go to church or not. I don't know whether I may not show up. Oh, I might. I'm not sure if I'll do anything like that. That's, you wouldn't have fit into the New Testament church. Everybody gathered because they were of the way. There was no other way. That was the way that was presented, and God blessed it in every way. So that's number one. There was the gathering for support, for encouragement, for sharing. And as we look at the passage that I just finished reading in Acts chapter 2, you'll see what I'm referring to. The early church, number two, went out to the temple and into the streets to be witnesses to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Their message included entrance into the kingdom of God, now catch this, instead of a church. And you say, why didn't they? Because there wasn't any. There wasn't any churches. You could look high and low. There was no churches. There was a temple, but there was no churches. So when you think of that, when you got saved, you didn't come to the church necessarily, but you bowed your knee to the kingdom of God. And that's where you got accepted. Their message included entrance into the kingdom of God, repentance from sin, and the personal experience of salvation. The power that sent them out to preach and teach was the Holy Spirit. Everywhere they went, miracles occurred, and the people looked on in wonder. And they existed, and this is how they saw it, they existed to reach out and to share Jesus Christ. They lived for that. That's why what Roberta shared here this morning, it's paramount. This isn't just say, well, some will go and some won't go. We want to be good at drawing people to the way. And you benefit, even if you don't do anything with it beyond. I would encourage you to come to the training. I really would, because I think you're going to feel real enriched about it. And again, we're just, I'm going. I could share with you probably about four different ways to the Roman road, the John 3:16, the four spiritual laws. Over the years, we've all learned lots of things. But you just need, we have to be better at what we do so that we don't turn people off, but that they are drawn. And how do you do that? Get trained, just so you know how to do that. And we'll all be there, a bunch of us will be there together. I think it'll be a pretty rich time, and a healthy time and a happy time as we think of reaching people. I had a little diversion here, but back in the 60s, I was living in Winnipeg, and guess who came to town? Reverend David Wilkerson. Not in my hometown, in Winnipeg. And and the fellow that was with, got, you know, Nikki Cruz. And I signed up for the training. And I'd hoped that I wouldn't have to need it, meaning that I wouldn't have been even there, anywhere near it. And so he did his thing. David Wilkerson, there was drugs and alcohol, everything was, everybody was encouraged to bring all their paraphernalia and dump it out in front of this auditorium. And lo and behold, if the man near me didn't give his life to the Lord, and they said, here, you've got a badge on, they said, you lead him to the Lord. I had never done that in my life. And I still remember, you had to be trained and planned. I mean, you can't just show up and lead. And I led him to the Lord. But you know, I hope it helped him, but it sure helped me. I don't know if I was ever quite the same after that, that the Lord would actually use somebody. It was a wonderful thing. And that was my first time I'd ever actually taken that seriously. So I would just say to you, just make use of that, because the early church, this is what they specialized in, where they existed to reach out and to share Jesus. Number three, the early Christians established small groups that met in, I don't know if they were called growth groups or cell groups, but it was, there was a similarity to that. They met in homes for nurture and fellowship, and it was in these small groups that they developed a sense of community. The love feast was a common practice at these house gatherings. It would have been just a normal thing that they did. And so when we come together, I think it's wonderful that the things that we talk about, cell and celebration, small groups and then Sunday times like this where we come together and we drink coffee together and we enjoy music together and we praise the Lord together. And that's it becomes our life. We live to do those kind of things. And the early church, by the way, they often got kicked out of their home because they embraced the way. And that was a ticket to lose your job many times. It was a common practice just to be together at these house groups. But that's it even caused them death in some ways as well. So the early church, they experienced persecution and arrest from religious and non-religious people. As I mentioned, sometimes death would occur. But a decision to become a follower of the way often involved leaving family, jobs, friends, security. And the task of these communities was to bring the kingdom of God or salvation or new life, whatever you would call it, to individuals. Bringing the kingdom message, and people would get saved, so much so that on one day, 3,000 people became believers. Something ignited, and that's what happened. The New Testament believers were people called out of the world and then sent back into the world as a minister, as a mission, with a mission. That's what they were there for. That's what they existed for. They were commissioned to witness to the new life in Jesus. And they would be sent out, brought into the fellowship, taught, got baptized. And then they were prayed over, received, I'm sure, from Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 10, Acts 19, all these passages that talked about the baptism of the Spirit. I'm sure they were all baptized in the Spirit as well. And the Lord touched their hearts and their lives. And they would be sent out. And they would just go about their business, and that's what would happen every time. So Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he said, "You will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses." But it won't be in the traditional way where we do it, but it would be a way that was unique to them, but I think is probably the way for all of us to do it, that Christianity is more caught than taught. And here's the question that we should be able to ask. Here's the question. When did you feel like you really belong? That you were wanted and welcomed, and included. Because that was the power of the New Testament smaller groups. that you were brought into the fellowship. And we can ask that question. When did you feel like you really belonged? They didn't say about believing. That's going to come up here, but belonging. When did you feel like you really belonged, that you were wanted and welcomed and included in the fellowship of this church? Because I would think, I don't, maybe wrong on this, but I would think that if we took this seriously, that it's that belonging leads to believing. When people come to our church and they say, "Boy, I really felt welcomed. I really felt I've been there for a month now, and I really like going to the church." Why? Because they tasted something of that New Testament flavor. The approach to reaching people was to surround them, and to love them, and to care for them, and many people felt they belonged before they believed. And I think, and looking back to a zillion years ago, I think that would have been true for my sister and I. This guy called Sammy Sherrard went door to door in our town and invited us to come to some Sunday school or VBS thing or something. And it was just, he loved on us and followed us up and took us places. And it was a bit disturbing to my parents, actually. But that's what he did. And after, so we felt we belonged. In a little town, that became our place that we would hang out. A Holy Roller Church, as my mother would call it. She wasn't impressed about it at all. But I'm sure, as I got accurate going back in my mind, that we belonged before we believed and before they officially joined. We were already part of the church, even though we hadn't given our heart to Christ just then. And then there was, as the months went on, I was asked if I would like to give my heart to Jesus, and I did. And it had eternal consequence for the last, the rest of my life. Because we felt like we belonged. Many new believers report that the experience of the fellowship enabled them. Yes, that's it. Listen to this again. Many new believers report that the experience of the fellowship enabled them to believe and to commit. For many, the faith is about three-fourths caught and one-fourth taught. It's not about trying to trick them or cause pressure on them, just to welcome them to our feasts and our gatherings. We hang out together. We do things together. Well, where does the evangelism come in? Oh, it comes, but it comes after they feel it belonged. Because now you've got some support. Now you've got people that care about you. See, so we ask the question then, how, finding faith, how does it happen? How does it happen? Most people encounter the gospel through a community of faith. They don't come into some place, walk down the aisle. That's a rare person. It probably happened somewhere, but it would not be the norm. And I know of my neighbors. I met one of my neighbors the other day. Oh, I was a new neighbor. And I was thrilled because they said, we often walk past the door here and we hear the music. You don't say. Yeah, I know where this is going to go, Lord willing. A relationship, but he hadn't come in, still hasn't come in. But I know if he ever did, in a sense, met you, and he would go home saying, "I met some of the richest, blessed people, the really good, nice people, not like I thought they were at all." And it would simply be because there was a providing an atmosphere for people to be comfortable with and to go through the Word of God and the Scriptures, but all in due time. So most people encounter the gospel through a community of faith. That becoming involves a process. I think that's where we've kind of maybe missed it a little bit on that. We expect them to right now. Here, well, I've just shared the gospel. Don't you want to come and know Jesus? A little too strong. Because you're not, it's just like you wouldn't buy a car at the door. you're going to buy a car, go down and knock on the door and say, "Can you sell your car to me?" You wouldn't do it. Who would believe you? I don't think it'd be anybody. So for most people, belonging comes before believing. And our greatest job in this year ahead is to be creating opportunities for people to experience Christ on their way and on their terms. But we just welcome it into everything that we do. And that environment is electric, isn't it? I think so. You have someone say, "Hey, we have a music night." Invite somebody. Take them out for supper afterwards. But let them just be in your fellowship. No pressure whatsoever. Just coming to belong, belonging becomes before believing. And so often people are introduced into the church through a member of the family. In my case, it was my sister. For you, I don't know. How did you, when you stepped into the faith, was it, I would be betting on you that it's a member of your family. Many, many people experience through a brother or a sister or a relative or an uncle, and they give their heart to the Lord first. But there's a second way, through friendship with some Christians. That would be another thing, just through friendship. You meet somebody at work, and you get to know each other, and you go for whatever afterwards, and you just hang out and see what will take you, enjoy, thank them for their fellowship, and away you go. Or, last, I think, on the list, or a minister. The only thing that there's an edge is that people sometimes will bring people to me. "Oh, and I want you to meet my cousin, and he's ready to receive the Lord." And I'm always so uncomfortable with that. I said, "Oh, does he really? Yeah, well, I'm bringing him to you. See if you can do something with him." Yeah, like you have, which I mean you haven't. But I recognize that. But that's not the greater thing. Is that person coming into fellowship experiences the greatest fellowship in the whole world? It's amazing, and this is what we want to prepare ourselves for. And then, of course, so it goes from family members or friends or through a pastor. And by that time, they begin, and I think we see evidence of that in our church, they begin to what? Ask questions. That's one of the most valuable times that you'll ever have in your life. Douglas, I'll never forget you and Bill McCulley. That's a lot of years ago, lifetime. But Doug, being Doug, Bill McCulley and him would go out and they'd go fishing. And they'd go out, and Bill tells the story that he says, we'd be out there, and he said, I would try to witness to Doug. They were buddies, but I tried to witness to him. And he said he would shut down just tight. And then Bill said, "Okay, you don't have to talk if you don't want." "Yeah, but what about the resurrection?" You know, and Doug would raise it again, and Bill would start to move it, and then he'd stop because "I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to talk about it. I'm not interested in religion. I don't want to talk about it." And then he'd ask a question about it. When they come to a stage when you've got some questions, what a great moment. What a great, great moment. The question moment. When you say, because we all have questions. What about hell? Why does God allow people to suffer? You know, there's questions that we ask. And when we do that, wow. What great things. So there's a progression. And we just enjoy, we carry on as if we don't do anything special. We do what we always do Monday to Sunday. Right? We don't make something new to provide. We just provide it. And I say, anybody going, "Oh yeah, we're all going over to Red Robins." "Oh, okay, anybody want to go?" And next thing there's a group of young people, young adults. Maybe it's not Red Robins anymore. I don't know what it is. But at Swiss Chalet, I think that's. They just go off together. And the new guy, or the new gal, she goes along too, because she's invited. Next thing we find, that person's here next week, the week after, often. And next thing, somebody's been invited to Alpha. This is how it works, through friendships. And when that happens, I made this note, they are invited to explore further what the way is about. That's where the questions come. They discover And I've seen this, you've probably seen this. They discover to their surprise that they've become a Christian. They concluded, I must be a Christian. And so they, next thing you're talking to, when is that baptism that I heard you talking about? And we have the privilege of telling them there's going to be a baptism in June. But this thing might have started back in January. Just building relationships, explaining what the way is about. That's our agenda. That's all it is. It's about that God died for you, rose again, and now it wants to come into your heart. So they discover that they've become a Christian. And they mark it, finally they mark it through water baptism. But water baptism may be a little ways away until they're quite ready. Again, for most people, belonging comes before believing. And I think to reach this hostile world that is virtually against us as compared to the old days, but it's a new day. And it has to be approached. It must be approached on a relational level. Because they don't trust churches, and they don't trust Christians, and they don't trust institutions. They don't trust governments. It's a new group of people. And the old way where you just can't do it anymore, it just doesn't work. They want to see something. They want it to be real. So our evangelism, and I'm wrapping it up in just a moment here, our evangelism looks a little different than it did in 57. It's powerful, but here's what we do. You may not agree with me, but this is how I see it anyway. This is our job, helping people to belong so that they can believe. Helping people to belong so that they can believe. I have a dear neighbor. I would give anything to see that person come to Christ. But when you've had bad experiences, you go a little slower. And it hasn't happened yet. And my job, your job, and in your case, yours, same thing. We help people to belong. And it's done through sharing and caring and just hanging out and believing that will become their salvation. Because they can say, I gave my heart in August, but really I started to believe back here. And as we close in prayer here today, in just a moment, there are people in your world that really trust you. You have a high level of integrity that's just taken place over the years. And if you just pray about that, include them as much as you can in your world. Again, we're not trying to, they're not trying to proselytize. We're just saying that we do the same thing with the unsaved person as you would as if it was somebody from the church. You just do it exactly the same. You go into a movie, you invite that person to go with you. It's just knowing that when, and especially if it's a new immigrant, oh my goodness. Well, you say, would you like to come? We've got a thing. And they come and they're included and they're learning English. And here again, our job, helping people to belong. That seems like quite a bit of fun, doesn't it? To me, it seems like, we could be in some really wonderful, wonderful things. Where as we're praying for that individual, and that individual, that individual, and inviting them to anything that would make them feel comfortable and safe and loved and cared for. So they say, so this is the way. We invite them to the way. There's no other way. There's only one way. And our job is to bring them to the place where they taste it and rub against it. And they see it's not about religion, but it's about Jesus. We introduce them to Jesus, not the church. Don't think they're too concerned about that in itself. but to the person. And that situation they had where they were rushed to the hospital and they said, I had to go to the hospital, and you show a concern, a genuine concern, and they find out that you're a trustworthy person. And they get closer and closer. And over time, until finally they take one more step. And that step was when they stepped into the kingdom. And we don't know what link in the fence we are in. But I think that, given enough time, that person was making many steps. But they just don't make them, because I said, with every head bowed and every eye closed, that just doesn't mean anything now. It would have, years ago it would have, but not now. So we help people to belong so they can believe. What a mission you have and I have. So amazing. And by the way, I finished the end of the story with Doug. He was a hard nut to crack. But here's what his mentor, like he was his mentor then, he said to me, Bill McCauley said to me about Doug, he said, you know, I've been trying to win this guy. He said, I'm giving up. He's too tough a nut. So he said, he's too tough a nut, he said. He said, but I really love him. I love him. I love him. And he said, but I'm just going to be his friend. And I won't try to convert him. Wow. And just a short time after that, remember that, Doug? Just a short time, he was in the kingdom of God. And now doing that to other people. But that's how it works. And it doesn't matter about the age level, just helping people to belong so that they can believe. Let's stand. The problem with much of our evangelism is that it seems artificial. It seems like it's a bit plasticy. And when it becomes authentic, I think that person takes a step. Again, not to me or not to you or not to the church, but to the way. And Jesus said, I am the way. Lord, I pray in the weeks ahead, months ahead, in Alpha, in outreaches, in films that we show, and seminars, and all the things that go on, I pray God will be conscious of trying to make somebody thirsty, that they would reach out to you. I pray God will be obsessed with this thing of helping people come to faith. And we'll thank you for this thing. We could go a long ways on this. And how wonderful when we hear of this one getting baptized because they believed, because they belonged. Bless each person here today. We thank you for the fellowship together. And thank you, Lord, by your mercy and grace, we are on the way. And we bless you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we've had a full morning, but we invite you to come out for some coffee and some fellowship. And if you're new here, we'd really like to meet you. So God bless you.